I want to take you through some scripture tonight. The message that I preached this morning is what we're all about. That's about setting our eyes fully upon Jesus and following Him. Though we love His gifts and His benefits and His blessings, we follow Him for Him alone. Because we love Him and because we worship Him. Tonight, I want to take you into some scripture, actually just a teaching. Not a complete teaching by any means, not a complete prophetic explanation of things of the time in which we find ourselves, but just an aspect of it that I want to lift out for you tonight. For some of you, this will be nothing new. For others of you, you may have never had this comparison or this pathway of Scripture that I want to show you tonight. The title of the message is Satan is Never Original, and you'll see what that's about in a moment. And speaking to our church family here, I just want to share with you, I was so grateful the Lord gave me the message this morning that He gave. I don't want to be known as a prophecy teacher. And we can become too focused upon trying to figure everything out and lose sight of who we're following, what our call is. We are called to be light in a dark world. And I don't want us to ever lose that. We are victorious. We are to have joy in the Lord no matter what happens around us, no matter what the economy does, no matter who's in power, no matter how desperate the situation looks in this world. We are His called apart, called aside people, His beloved, His bride. We have power and we are able to live because He gives us, as I said this morning, everything that we need. Nevertheless, Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant. And there are devices of the enemy. There are things that we need to know and we need to understand. And certainly, Faith Harvest, you're not strangers to this. And I just, as much as I wanted to resist it, I felt the necessity of just taking you through a pattern, taking you through something in the Word of God tonight. Yes, having to do with the Antichrist. But more than that, having to do with Antichrist spirit. Not so much looking to identify man as to identify what is behind these individuals and then to be able, yes, if we're alive when the day comes that individual, that culmination of all of these things, the one with the capital A, that we encounter that and we live in that time, that you're able to recognize and you're able to know what you should know and what we need to know in order to live. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. I'm going to read and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Mark 1:1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and to loose. I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, it is your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we desire to bring this word alive to us tonight. Lord, I thank you for your anointing. I thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I thank you that you give us discernment to discern true from false. And I thank you, Lord, that you promised to be here with us when we are gathered in your name, submitted to your Lordship. And tonight I pray, Lord, that you would help me to make this clear. That, Lord, that my words would reflect the desire of your heart for us to understand. And that, Lord, you would use it in our lives, that you would give us wisdom, that you would give us discernment, that you would give us understanding of the times in which we live, in order that we may be wise and even shrewd. Because Jesus, you said that we are to be as harmless as a dove and as sly as a fox. So Lord, we pray for that kind of wisdom that helps us to know when to move to the right or to the left, how we are to respond to the things that come upon us in these last days. Lord, that we would be strong, that we would be a mighty people. Lord, that our eyes would be fixed entirely upon You. And Lord, that we would never be caught unaware, never be ensnared by any trap of the enemy, because You know those who are called by Your name. We thank You tonight. Tonight, Lord, I just ask Jesus that You would be glorified, that You would be lifted up, and You would receive all of the honor and glory, all of the honor and the glory and the praise that is due Your name. And I thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I started in this passage of Scripture because I want to introduce something that I'm going to come back to in the end. We have this wonderful man that Jesus said was the greatest of all the prophets of the Old Testament. And he is John the Baptist who came, and he is preparing the way for the coming of the Lord. Now, I'm going to, before I even touch on this, I want to introduce a concept that we're all familiar with in the Word of God, and that is the concept of the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is not a teaching on Trinity tonight, but this is just in order to show you how Satan counterfeits the things of God, how he mimics in order to deceive, that you might have your eyes open at all times and you might be aware of these things. The Father sent the Son. We have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father sent the Son. And though it's a great mystery, and I'm not trying to split hairs on different views on the Trinity, God came incarnate in Jesus Christ. The Father was in the Son reconciling the world to Himself. The Bible says that God took on human flesh. But the Father sent the Son into the world to be the Redeemer of the world. The Son was anointed. Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, He performed miracles, signs, and wonders. And He did the works of God. Not in the, you know, as He was Son of Man and Son of God. It was not as Son of Man in that strength that He did the works of God. It was in the strength of the Son of God, anointed by the Spirit of God, leaning upon the Spirit of God, by the anointing of the Spirit of God, that He did the things that He did. The Spirit of God is even the Spirit that the Bible says raised Him from the dead, brought Him back to life. So these miracles included many things, including the resurrection. But God has sent many messengers to prepare the way. In the Old Testament, we find Isaiah, the beautiful prophecies of Isaiah 53, and Ezekiel's prophecies, many prophecies of the coming of the Messiah. Each one of them came to call the nation to repentance and to prepare the way, to point the way to the one who would come as the Savior of the world, who would be a sacrifice for all sins. But John the Baptist was the last of these. He was the final one, and it's like the greatness of this office, this prophetic office, not so much all of the predictive prophecy of the past, but the recognition of who was coming after him. John the Baptist steps on the scene with a message of repentance, a call to repentance and to good works, not good works for salvation, but good works that are the fruit that is born out of a heart of repentance. And he comes saying, prepare the way of the Lord. I am not the one who is to come, but I want you to see a point here that the Lord was showing me. He looked so much like the prophesied Messiah in his words, in his being set apart, in his anointing that was upon his life, that the people had to ask him, are you the one? Are you the one? And he then had to respond and say, I am not the one, but I have come to prepare the way. I am not even worthy to untie the sandals of the one who is coming after me, but I have come to prepare the way. Make straight the road. Get it ready for the coming of the Lord. What an awesome privilege and what an awesome task John the Baptist had. And so he is the one who prepares the way. Now, we'll come back to that in a little while. Satan is never original. You know, he may be smart and he may be powerful, but he's never original. His power is usurped power. It is stolen from the, if you will, it is a perversion of the power that comes from God because he's created by God. All power comes from the throne of God. And so he grabs up the power that God has placed within him and uses it for his own purposes and for the furthering of His own kingdom, but nevertheless, all power originates from the throne of God. So He is a usurper. He is one who takes the power that rightfully belongs to God and the glory that belongs to God and draws it all to Himself, desiring that men would worship Him. He does not build His kingdom by coercion. He doesn't raise up an army and force people to worship Him. He is an imitator of the things of God. Rather than coming and bringing truth, He twists the truth and creates deception so that people will willingly follow Him, not by coercion, but by being seduced, that their eyes would be blinded, and so they fall into the prison house of sin and they are trapped by the enemy of their soul. He is a created being, as I said, and His power and His authority which He had are usurped or taken from God who created Him. And His pride led Him to desire godhood. Now again, some of this is very basic for many of you, but I want us to just look at the two passages of Scripture that are so often used to show His perversion and where He originated. If you will, turn to Isaiah chapter 14. Perhaps you're a new believer and you're not familiar with this, so Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. Your heading perhaps in your Bible says, "The Fall of Lucifer." "Oh, how you are fallen from heaven." This is verse 12. "Oh, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you were cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart..." And see this? Here comes the heart of what we're going to be looking at in a few minutes. The pride and the arrogance that rose up within this great created being of God's. "You have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Notice all of the eyes. We need to be careful when our statements begin to sound like His statements. "What I will do..." See, His ultimate ruin is His self-government. Self-government. In other words, choosing to govern His own life by His own choices. And so He says, "I will exalt myself. I will be like God. I will be the master of my own fate. I will determine what I will do. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol," the word says, "to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying..." This is a future time yet to come. "Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook the kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners?" So here we find Lucifer, son of the morning, who is the beginning, if you will, of Satan. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 17 through 19. Actually, go to 13. "You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers." We don't know everything about that. We just know that he had an important position as a guardian around the throne of God. "You are the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst that devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you." This is a dual word. God is speaking, first of all, about the king of Tyre. But everything that we know about this and understand about this is he is the embodiment of Satan. And God uses this to show us the very heart of what the satanic principle is, the satanic things that hold sway in the heart of Lucifer as he rises up against God. Now, we should allow those two passages to speak to us. This message isn't about just prophecy or end times, because we want to be righteous before the Lord, and our righteousness comes from Christ. But we have to discern that which is true from that which is false. And we should understand that the very thing that caused Satan to fall, that caused Lucifer to be led into this place, was the pride that was within his own heart. I remember reading A.W. Tozer many years ago as a young man, and A.W. Tozer said, pride is the root of all sin. And I shook my head. I said, I don't understand. I've been taught from the time I was a little kid to be proud that I'm an American, proud that I'm this, proud that I'm that. Pride is the American way. But the Word of God says that pride is the beginning. Pride, his Satan was filled with pride and with arrogance. And so it's when we think so highly of ourselves and we begin to self-govern, we begin to choose our own way and not the ways of the Lord, and are not submitted to the Spirit of God, that we get into danger. And so therefore, even as children of God, we must be careful about when something in us begins to say, I'm better. I did this. I did that. This is, and we begin to receive any glory to ourselves rather than give it all credit to Jesus Christ. Or we begin to determine, this is what I'm going to do, and that's what I'm going to do. The book of James says that we should say, Lord willing, this is what I'm going to do, and that's what I'm going to do. And we seek the Lord for His will. We don't choose our own will for our life. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done, Lord. And so there is, as we're going to look at what the Antichrist is, there is a spirit of Antichrist, the book of 1 and 2 John speaks of. And this is that spirit. It's been here since the Garden of Eden. It is anything that is Antichrist. See, the thing is, though, that Satan is so deceptive, he doesn't always cause people to say, oh, I'm Antichrist. In fact, he will make them sound so much like they're in favor of Christ, but will insinuate poisonous doctrines and things that are wrong into their teaching as to deceive people and to lead them astray, in effect being against Christ. Because what happens is they begin to draw people unto themselves and turn their hearts away from the truth of Christ to other philosophies and other thoughts and other ways of life. Now, if you'll turn with me over to 1 John. Remember, Satan is not original. He, in many ways, is brilliant, and he's a strategist. But he is not original. He has no original thoughts. All he does is copy and pervert and mimic and deceive. John makes it clear to us that the Antichrist is, first of all, a satanic spirit, and that many have come in this spirit. And more will come. Look at 1 John. There are four times here in 1 and 2 John that Antichrist is mentioned. 1 John 2:18. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. So John is saying, even then, when he wrote that letter, many Antichrists have come. And you are hearing that the Antichrist is coming. So you need to understand that there is a spirit that motivates people. And it is an Antichrist spirit. And it leads in revolts and in philosophies and ways of thinking that are against the gospel message. That what we find that is the truth of Christ. It comes against those things. And it does so very subtly, very often, and very deceptively. So in here we have the distinction between the Antichrist and the Antichrist spirit. Look at 1 John 2:22. Here we have a further definition. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. You know, if you look at this in the strictest sense of the terminology, we have loved ones who are Antichrist. Praise God that He is reaching out to them and we pray for them. But there is an answer in anyone who is opposed to Christ and does not acknowledge the Lordship of Christ and the deity of Christ, the teachings of the apostles, then that is an Antichrist spirit, at least that as it is at work. He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Look at 1 John 4, verse 3. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Now, we're not going to do a study on this tonight, but when John wrote this, he is not just saying that, you believe Jesus was a man in a body. To say that Jesus has come in the flesh, for the first century Christian, they understood that there was an argument about His deity. To say that Jesus has come in the flesh was to say that the Messiah has come, that Christ has come, that God has come in the incarnation. He has come in the flesh. And so, in 4:3 again, it says, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Turn to one more, 2 John, verse 7, the second book of John, or letter. Verse 7 is only one chapter. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Jesus Himself had warned that false Christ would come. We think so often that means somebody's going to come and say, hey, I'm Jesus, I've come back, and it's going to be that obvious. That's not what it says. Jesus said, many are going to come in My name. There are many false Christs that will come. That means false messiahs. That means false anointed ones. Those who seem to be anointed with a message for the world, and yet it's not the real one. It's not Jesus Christ. It will be an imitation. It will be a counterfeit to that which is the true Christ. Remember again that anti means against, and so Antichrist means against Christ or opposed to Christ. One of the greatest deceptions, and I think that we need to be aware of this all the time, one of the greatest deceptions that Satan could ever perpetrate is to make someone have an anointing. I'm not talking about a Holy Spirit anointing. To cause someone to have a charisma, that about him or her that so draws people to them and that they can claim that they have all the answers. They are godlike in some way or like a Messiah. So much so that people turn all of their attention to them and begin to revere them and begin to worship them, so to speak, and begin to lift them up and draw their hearts away from Christ and away from the truth of Christ. Again, Jesus warned that there would be false Christs who would come. So again, I want to remind you, because I'm kind of repeating something here. We know that God is Father. He has sent to us His Son and revealed Himself in His Son. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And His power is manifest in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. His power is manifest in the anointing of His Spirit. When He walked on earth, that was upon Him, that anointing that gave Him power. Satan is jealous of everything about God. That's why he said, I want to arise, I will ascend, I will be like the Most High God. Satan is, first of all, he is jealous of God. And especially the worship that we give to God. The worship that men give to God. Now, if you will, turn to Revelation chapter 13, and we'll hold it there for a moment before we read. I want to talk to you about the counterfeit Trinity. In chapters 12 and 13, which we're not going to read all of, we see the characteristics of Satan's counterfeit Trinity, or counterfeit of the Godhead. And it will be manifest and be seen very clearly in the last days, and we need to understand it. In the end of chapter 12, verse 17, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. We've heard plenty of messages on this passage of Scripture. Who is the dragon, church? Satan. He's called the dragon. He's called the serpent of old. So here's the dragon making war against the church, against the followers of Jesus Christ. And so in the language of the book of Revelation and the rest of the Word of God, he is the deceiver, he is the serpent, he is Satan, he is the dragon. Okay? So just remember that for a moment. Then as we look into chapter 13, verse 1, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name." So we find a beast, and I'm not here, you know that I don't try to preach anybody's timetable of prophecy. We look at the Word of God and what it says and the symbolism within it and what is he speaking of here. So we see that there is one. I don't know of any Bible student that doesn't agree that this speaks of the Antichrist who will arise out of the sea, which represents the peoples of the earth, and will come to power, will be head of this 10-nation confederacy. He comes to power and he arises and again, he's called the beast and the Antichrist. Remember, the dragon is Satan and the beast is the Antichrist. And then we're going to read all of it before we close. But over, if you look over in verse 11, I want you to see that there's another beast. "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon." So in other words, he comes very deceptively. Sounds like, looks like something good, like a lamb, like things Jesus would say to those who don't know any better. But he is actually speaking like a dragon. His appearance is that of a gentle lamb, but he speaks deceptively and he has the voice of the dragon, and he exercises all of the authority of the first beast in his presence. And so I want to just bring to you tonight, if you were to look, we're not going to turn there, but in Revelation 20:10, this same one, because we're going to see he does miracles and signs and wonders, this same one is called the false prophet. So we have the dragon, who is who? Satan. We have the beast, who is who? The Antichrist. And we have the false prophet, or the second beast, that performs signs and wonders and causes people to worship the beast, which is the Antichrist. I don't usually preach on this. I don't like to try to get down to defining everything of this and to be like, oh, we're looking for this one or we're looking for that one. But there's something that I want you to see tonight, because many of you have questions. I'm not going to say what those questions are tonight in the pulpit, but some of you have questions about things that are going on all around us right now as we speak in our nation. Just as the Father was incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ, Satan, whether it's literally or not, Satan will take on flesh and possess this one, this individual who will rise to power and sway all the nations of the world. This Antichrist will be at least possessed by Satan. And so in appearance, if Satan counterfeits the things of God, then Satan has his Messiah arrive, his man on the earth, his son, if you will. So you have Satan, you have his son on earth, the Antichrist, and he is not satisfied to stop there because Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit of God. The second beast, or the false prophet, is parallel to the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I've always believed that this false prophet is another individual, another figure, and he may well be. If it bothers you that I say something different about that tonight, please allow me a little liberty here. Because as I look at this false anointing and as I look at this false parallel between these characters, between God, the Godhead, and the false Godhead that Satan is trying to create to look, to make himself to be God, if the parallels are there as they seem, then as this false prophet arises, he, in the Word, represents this false anointing that animates everything that the Antichrist does. Jesus was anointed by the Spirit of God. He performed signs and wonders and miracles. The Antichrist is going to, by the power of the false prophet, the second beast, perform signs and wonders and miracles. And the false prophet causes the earth, the peoples of the earth to look at the Antichrist and to worship Him. And it is amazing. I won't even talk about yet where we are right now, but it is amazing if you look back at Hitler. It's amazing when you see any one individual so possessed by the power of the enemy that people are enthralled and they watch in wonder and they don't even hear with their ears what this person is saying or doing. All they see is what the enemy, this beautiful thing that he puts before them, and it's like they just are struck with awe at the charisma of a person. And they follow after a person, and they can be led to the slaughter by such a person who is anointed by this demonic false anointing. And I believe that that's what we have in the end times, is we have the Antichrist working false signs and wonders by the power of this demonic, satanic spirit that operates through him and upon him. And so once again, we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, praise God. But then we need to be aware that there is the dragon, the serpent of old, and there is one who will arise. There are many, many antichrists. John said, even coming from the time that he wrote. But there will be one who will be the culmination, the fulfillment of all of that. And there was a time in my life as a young man that even though I believed the Word of God, I saw no evidence. I was like, this is monumental, you know. And now I see, you know, in the last few years we've seen it. Now I just see such things being portrayed before my eyes that I can see how this happens. I can see how these things come to pass. The world can see this. Certainly those with the Spirit of Christ and the eyes of Christ can see. Now I want to read through 13 real quickly just to point out a couple of things just so that we see what are the characteristics of this Antichrist and his false prophet. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. I'm not going into all of those symbolisms. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. So Satan animates this individual. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. It doesn't say that he was mortally wounded. It says as if he had been mortally wounded and came back. So they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worship the beast saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war against with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. And I read that again. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. The false prophet, verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or their foreheads. And that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. We're not talking about the mark of the beast tonight. As I've preached before, the mark of the beast is an inward thing long before you take it. You are either Antichrist or you are for Christ. If your heart is Antichrist, in one sense, you already have the mark of the beast. You just don't have it in your hand or your forehead yet. And you will not be deceived. If you're a child of God, if you are walking with Christ, you don't have to worry about being tricked. You will know. When you are told that in order to have your whatever, your biochip or your national ID card or whatever it is, I'm not saying what it is, but when you're told that you can't buy or sell or work within the world economy without subscribing allegiance to a world system that is in defiance against Christ, you'll know it. You'll know it. Will it be a difficult time? Yes, it will be a difficult time, but you'll know it. And you'll have the presence of Christ. And you'll be like the people of Goshen who were protected when the judgments fell. Some are asking, do you think this is the Antichrist? Do you think this person or that person on the world scene is the Antichrist? I can't answer that. All things will be revealed in time, and you'll know. But the important thing is for us to be able to discern the Antichrist spirit. And there's a point that I want to make about this before I close. I believe the Lord showed me something in this. So I was thinking about this and thinking about where we are and thinking about that question that people ask. I was thinking about how John the Baptist was the last and the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, and he prepared the way. God always has people preparing the way for His coming. Amen? He has people. He has us. He says to us, prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. Well, if Satan is a great counterfeiter, if he imitates and counterfeits the things of God, well, certainly, yes, there have been antichrists and there are antichrists in the world today. But it seems to me that perhaps the one that you may look at and think, wow, is this the antichrist? It seems to be so much like the antichrist. Maybe, but maybe not. Perhaps it could well be the counterfeit of John the Baptist, the one who prepares the way for the coming of darkness. The one, the final, if God had prophets and then there was a final prophet who said, after me comes the Messiah, then if Satan duplicates the things of God, I'm not saying this has to be this way, I'm just saying it fits the principles and the patterns in the Word of God, then there have been satanic prophets all through the ages, counterfeiting and coming against the things of Christ. And now if there is one who rises to power, who seems, because he receives worship, who seems to be like the Antichrist, it may be that he's not the Antichrist, but he's the final one before the Antichrist. And everything that he does sets the stage on the world scene to prepare the way for these things to come to pass. John the Baptist prepared the way for Christ by calling people to repentance, which would produce good works in their lives. Satan's preparers will call for the exaltation of self, the very opposite, not repentance, but humanism. The exaltation of self, in other words, self-government. We can save the world. We will turn the world around. We are the saviors of the world. And so he pumps it into people's minds that we are like God, the very lie that was told in the Garden of Eden. Rise up. Rise up, he'll say, and join with my forces, join with me that we might make the world one and solve the ills of mankind and produce good works, excuse me, not towards God from repentance, but good works for the changing of the world by our own strength. Cursed is the man who trusts in his own arm of flesh, the Bible says. He becomes a reflection of Satan's own words. I will arise. I will do these things. I will be like the Most High God. When a man rises on the world scene and begins to be called Messiah and Savior by people on more than one continent, even one, but on more than one continent, but with all of those things said, this is what you can be certain of. You may not be looking, when you question, is this person the Antichrist or is this person the Antichrist? You may not be looking at the Antichrist. but you certainly are watching an Antichrist. Operating under a false anointing by the power of Satan in a greater level than ever before. And he may well be Satan's counterfeit. His counterfeit of John the Baptist. Satan, prepare the way for the new world order. We need to check our own hearts now. Anything in us that involves exaltation of self, pride, arrogance, self-government, conceit, needs to be laid at the cross. Because church, in these days in which we're living, we can't afford to look like, sound like, act like, or be like anything like Antichrist spirit. You know, when Nebuchadnezzar allowed this kind of pride to rise in him, he got out and he walked around his palace grounds and he said, "Oh, look at this that I have done. Look at this palace that I have built to my name. Look at this kingdom that I have prepared for myself and to my name because of my majesty and my grandeur." And God said, "You will be removed." And He made him like a madman for 7 years. And he lived as a wild animal. And then God, in His mercy, restored him, opened his eyes that he might see and worship the God of heaven. But the final beast, the final one who rises in great pride and who claims all of the glory unto himself, will be allowed to rule and reign and to deceive the world. All except for those who are bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Until the Lord Jesus Christ comes and intervenes and Satan and his kingdom is destroyed. Turn with me in closing to Revelation 19. Verses 17 through 20. This is our glorious hope. This is our future, and we praise God for it. "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, 'Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great.' And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that no one should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." Look down all the way at verse 10. "The devil who was deceived them," this is after the 1,000 years, "was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Praise God, there is an end. May His kingdom come. May His kingdom come. And may His will be done. We belong, we are citizens of another kingdom. We need to say, "Lord Jesus, open our eyes, make us wise in these times in which we're living." Let's stand. Sure. There's an old hymn that says, "Open my eyes that I may see. Glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hand the wonderful key that shall unlock and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. Lord, we ask that You would send Your Spirit. God, fill us to overflowing and open our eyes. Give us an anointing to see. Lord, not to run off on tangents, not to predict and set dates or any of these things, but give us eyes to see deception, that we would not be deceived, that we would not be led astray, and that we would know how to pray in these times. Lord, teach us when to speak, but also, Lord, teach us when not to speak. Teach us when to be silent. Give us wisdom from the throne of God. We do pray for our leaders, and we pray for our nation, and we pray for Your Spirit, Lord God, to convict. We pray, Lord God, for those in authority who do not know You. We pray for their eyes to be opened. We pray for their salvation. We pray for a wave of repentance to come over this land. Lord God, we ask that You would protect Your people. Keep us safe in the hollow of Your hand. Lord, give us a walk of victory through everything that comes our way. And let us be strong. Help us to stand, Lord God, not to waver and not to be ashamed of the gospel, but to stand in its power. I thank You for these who are Your people. I ask You to go with them tomorrow and let them be lights shining in the darkness. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.